Cool. That's awesome. Good job, Wes. Where's Wes? Is he teaching?
No, he's in Lake Arrowhead.
Oh, Lake Arrowhead. Okay. Well, we miss him. So, yes, ma'am. We'll go. We'll go you.
Well, I was talking to Robin the day before Valentine's Day, and people might know that I get scared of rain or whatever that we. It seemed like,
it was going to rain.
He picked up that I was like afraid of rain on Valentine's Day.
Mm-hmm.
So he actually gave me my card and present a day early.
Oh, right on.
So that was cool, and I put in. It's okay to say. I put it on Facebook. His card and the present, and the present was a cross with jewels on it.
Oh, that's cool. I like it.
We did have a good Valentine's Day and Chinese New Year together at the Wellness Center West. And
is it Chinese New Year right now?
Yes.
Is that what it is?
And they,
Friday at West?
They
okay.
Lunar Love.
Lunar Love. Oh, how cute. Awesome. I think you had a hand, somebody? No? Anybody else over here? I know there was another hand over here. Oh, this one over here. Okay, so we'll come back. You're going to start with you guys.
Am I supposed to say what we did?
If you want to. You don't have to. I was just asking the question, and stories are coming out naturally.
Oh, yeah. No, we went out for a painting class.
Right on. Okay. Very cool. It was a surprise? Total surprise? Okay. Awesome. Over here.
I got everybody a card.
Can we shut that door? Just because I can't hear. So you got everybody, you both got everybody a card?
Yeah, I got everybody a candy parts, the parts.
Uh-huh.
And I got tools.
Some tools. Right on. Very cool. Awesome. So on your guys' plans, and it doesn't have to be this year. This is this year, right? But on your guys' plans, how many of you guys would have to say that you were a little bit sneaky in pulling this off? A little sneaky. Had to be a little kind of around. Yeah? Yeah? You've had to in the past? Good. So when is it okay to be sneaky? And when is it really, my next question is, when is it not okay to be sneaky? When is it not okay?
Depends on what you're doing.
Depends on what you're doing. Tell me more.
If you're sneaking around bashing into people's cars.
That would be a problem. That would be a problem. Good. Good.
Not okay.
Not okay.
If your intent is to bless the other person with your sneak, and the sneakiness is a means to getting to that. And
okay.
It's okay, but if your intent is to harm someone,
Bronson's been reading ahead. So if you want to catch up to Bronson, if you want to open your Bible to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15. Bring these out so I can see. 2 Samuel 15, starting at verse 1, after Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run ahead of him, Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the road to the gate. And when everyone brought a suit before the king for judgment, Absalom would call out and say, "From what city are you?" When the person said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no one deputed by the king to hear you." Absalom said, "Moreover, if only I were judge in the land, then all who had a suit or a cause might come to me, and I would give them justice." Whenever people came near to do abstinence, is that the right word? That's like a bow or a gesture. I'm not sure if I said it right or whatever, but he would give them, he would take, boop, boop, boop. Not that gesture. He would put out his hand and take hold of them and kiss it. Thus Absalom did to every Israelite who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the people of Israel. Now, when it says stole there, that's more of a word of beguile, charm, kind of tricked. He's sort of, you know, he's being sneaky. At the end of the 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow that I made to the Lord, for your servant made a vow while I lived in Geshur in Abram. If the Lord will say, 'Bring me back to Jerusalem,' then I will worship the Lord in Hebron." And the king said to him, "Go in peace." So he got up and he went out to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then shout, 'Absalom has become the king of Hebron.'" 200 men from Jerusalem went with Absalom, and they were invited guests. And they went in their innocence, knowing nothing of the matter. While Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he went to Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, Gilon. The conspiracy grew in strength, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. Now, this guy is David's son, Absalom. And he has this full plan, and he's being sneaky about it. And he tells David what? That he's going to go worship God. But really what he's going to do is what?
Try to become king.
He's planning a coup. He's working toward harm. His whole objective here is to usurp his father's throne. Now, something interesting about his name. Anybody know what his name means?
Sneaky guy?
Opposite. Father of peace.
Wow.
Isn't that awesome? So the father of peace. So he's all kinds of two-faced, right? This guy is, he is Mr. Sneaky. And so you can imagine as a father that would break your heart, but you can also know that the counselor was one of David's own friends. He was somebody who David trusted and cared for. So we're going to skip down a little bit and just basically understand what's happening is he's starting a rebellion in the guise of religion. In the guise of honoring God, he's out and he's starting a rebellion. And David has some people come out to him. One of the priests came out, Zadok. And David sends him back and says, "If the Lord, you know, prevails in this, we're going to need you in the city." So he sends him back to the city. And he's got these things. But he sends this one guy in there. His name is Hushai. H-U-S-H-A-I. Did I say that right? Hushai? And he sends him in. And he is David's counter spy, if you will. Right? And so he sends him in. And then this guy, Ahithophel, is the counselor now to Absalom. And so he actually has he knows David really well. They're really good friends. So he gives him some really great advice. And he knows the vulnerability. And he knows that the time is to strike David right now. So he gives Absalom the advice to go and do that. But David's counter-spy gives opposite advice. "No, you don't want to do that." See, David's vulnerable. David's really in a bad spot. But the other guy says, no, David is a warrior. He will kick your all the way back and then some. And you don't want to go that. In fact, he's so smart, he's not even going to be with these guys. He's going to be over somewhere else. So you're going to attack for no reason, and then you're going to create sympathy, and it's going to be just completely, it's going to backlash on you. So Absalom thinks that he, you know, knows what he's talking about and decides not to do that, whatever reason he chooses not to do that. And then this other guy, Ahithophel, gets all bent out of shape, goes and gets his stuff in order, and if you're not going to listen to me, I'll just go kill myself. And he does that. Take my marbles and go home. Right? So basically, this is not good. You're not allowed to be sneaky in this way. You're not allowed to pretend to be praying, worshiping, and honoring God and all the while accumulating for yourself. We like to be sneaky because we don't want people to see our motives or what we're up to. We watched a video, Allie mentioned, some of you guys were there, of a couple on Married Couples Night on Friday night. And there's a lot of cool things about Friday, and it was great and all these things, but one of the things that stuck with me is how fluently these guys talked about sin, about how their sin, their individual sin, infiltrated their marriage. And they were just like, my sin of demand, my sin of not respecting you, my sin of made me more judgmental of you, and the other way around. It struck me that they didn't talk about it in terms of, yeah, we didn't know what we were doing, we're new at this, we're kind of, you know, messed up people, blah, 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 blah. It was flat out, no, my sin did this, that, and the other thing. And what we know of sin, of course, going all the way back to the third chapter of Genesis, is that sin, the main result of sin is what? Hide. Right? One of the main, like, things that happen, it breaks us up, and those kind of things. But the first thing that happens right after they sin is they're hiding. Right? If you have your Bible, go ahead and go over to John 3:17. John chapter 3, starting at verse 17. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. And people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Now, the background, we all know this story, right? What's the verse right before it? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life, right? Or everlasting life. And who's he talking to? Who's Jesus talking to here?
A Pharisee.
He's talking to a Pharisee. He's talking to Nicodemus, is the Pharisee's name. And when does the Pharisee, Nicodemus, come to Jesus?
At night.
In the dark. Sneaky. Sneaky. How come he doesn't want people to know he's talking to Jesus? Yeah.
He doesn't want to be a weird Pharisee.
It's controversy. If you feel like you're being sneaky, that might be a good place to take a pause and check in with your motives. One of my favorite preachers, you guys all know, is Tony Campolo. And I'm not as, you know, there's some difficulty with some of his current stuff right now, but one of the things that I always loved about him, he's a big proponent for taking care and tending to the poor. I mean, that's like what he's really, one of the big things he's known for. And one of the things he has been trying to do is get the church to do their God-commanded deed and duty to serve and take care of those that are less needy. To get away from the country club kind of religion that we've set up, especially in the Western sort of, the United States, but the Western civilization. And because of this, he's out there preaching and doing it, and he's got to tell stories, he's got to inspire, and got to invite people to do it. And one of the things he would say is, like, I get no reward because I have to tell you what I'm doing. And I can't do my stuff where you can't, you know, it's like it has to be out loud. And we all know that in Matthew, it talks about what? Do your stuff in secret. So he's like, otherwise, you know, you're not going to get your reward. He's like, I that's one of those difficult paradoxes that he has to deal with. But let's turn to that passage that he's talking about. It's Matthew 6. Verse Matthew 6, starting in verse 1. Now remember again, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking to all of the disciples. He's got this whole deal set up here. So this is in the middle of a long discourse. And he says this in verse 1. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. For then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whatever you give, whenever you give your alms, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And whatever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their great many words. When is it okay to be sneaky? When we're doing good.
To the benefit of others.
To the benefit of others. In the sense of like who we're doing it for matters. Does it not? What is the purpose? What is behind it? Is it so that I can get the acclaim, so I can get people to look at me and think, oh man, you're so righteous, or man, I give so much, or I'm so exhausted, I give every last ounce I have to people. So where's your secret place? It's in the Lord, right? It's in the closet, and there's a physical element to that, but there's also that secret place in our heart. And the question is, do we want light to be shown in there? Do we want to be seen for these things? Do we want to be known for these things? But more importantly, not just simply, because the answer is yes. I'm just going to say that flat out. I want to be seen, and you want to be seen. The question is, who do you want to be seen by? Have a fun little book here, Sermon on the Mount, a little light reading. This is two chapters of the Bible in one tiny teaspoon. Sorry. In the verses that say, so whatever you give your alms, do not sound your trumpet before you and the hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give your alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In these verses, the general principle laid down in the opening sentence is applied manward, Godward, and selfward. And the three duties specified have to do with our estates and our souls and our bodies. Those three works of alms, prayer, and fasting, he talks about fasting a little bit later, have occupied a capricious place in all of the leading religious systems and have been almost universally regarded as the chief means by obtaining salvation and the clearest proofs of righteousness and sanctity. In their most serious moments, all except the most abandoned have been willing to practice some form and degree of self-denial, or perform acts of devotion in hope that they might thereby appease the great God and the wrath that they fear. In the teaching of the Quran, prayer, fasting, and alms are the chief duties required by the Mohammedans. Prayer is said it will carry a man halfway to paradise. Fasting will bring him to the gates, and alms will get him in the entrance. The great prominence which Romanism assigns to almsgiving, especially when the alms are bestowed on herself, to the senseless repetition of prayers and to bodily mortifications, is too well known to need any enlarging upon. Similar ideas obtain among other religions, especially in Buddhism, Lamaism, with its prayer wheel being a case in point. But in our present passage, Christ shows us that a mere formal works, that as mere formal works, these religious acts are worthless in the sight of God. Why are we doing these things? Why are we fasting? Why are we praying? Why are we having all of these rituals that we do? Why do we get up here and play music and do worship? Why do we have the announcements even and do all the different things as a community? Why do we even have a community? Is it for us so our needs can get met? Mark 14:1, please. Remember, we just came out of Jesus telling all that's going to happen. He's prepared the disciples as much as they can be with all of the prophecy and all of the lookouts and be careful that and everything that's coming, and says, be ready, be awake, be alert. When all hell breaks loose, know that I've got this thing under control, okay? Look to me, stay alert. Stay on target. And then right after that, verse 1, they go, it was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, or there may be a riot among the people. Here we go again. We're being sneaky. Can't do it out loud, because why? Everybody's going to see, and we're going to cause a riot, right? What's the riot going to happen? What's going to happen with the riot? Anybody know what they're going to lose if they have a riot? Rome down on their heads. They're going to lose control, right? They're going to, everything they're out to accomplish here in killing Jesus and get him out of the way is going to come up and just out from underneath them, right? Now, there's something to note that they're going into the city. This is the big Jewish holiday, right? This is huge Independence Day for them. They're celebrating the Passover. They're celebrating the Exodus from Egypt. So they're going here to ostensibly honor God for what he has done for them. They've brought their religion, and they're here to celebrate. And it's a big deal. Now, we think of Independence Day as, you know, fireworks and stuff like that, which it is. But then add that and combine it to Christmas and maybe one or two other holidays, Valentine's, I don't know, that's probably not big enough, but you know what I mean? It's a big deal. This is a big deal. There's one passage that I read that it was every Jew's ambition to go to Jerusalem at least once in their lifetime. That was on their bucket list, to go and celebrate, right? So maybe what, New Year's Eve, you want to be in New York at some point in your life, maybe. That might be a big thing, or you know, you might want to be at the van again for one Easter. Or you might, you know what I mean? Like whatever that big deal is, your journey is. And they wanted to be there. And so there's tons of people, anywhere from like over 300,000 extra people to maybe 3 million. I mean, it was just huge amounts of people. I saw all kinds of numbers that the people were estimating. But again, they're there to celebrate God, not plot his death. Not plot their special surprise. We're planning something for you. Verse 3. While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he was at the table. A woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was this ointment wasted on this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they scolded her. Now, this also happened in John, and John says it's Judas Iscariot who's the one that protested the loudest. In fact, they use his voice as the protest in John. She's there. She sees an opportunity. She recognizes that this is Jesus somehow. She sees something about this moment, and she seizes it. It's scandalous. We don't have any evidence that she planned for it, other than she had the jar with her. Now, if it is the John's version, then it's probably by her house. So maybe she planned for it, maybe she ran home and got it when she recognized the moment. She didn't scheme necessarily or plot. I wonder if she even considered the cost. We do know that she did seize the moment. And we also know that it caused an uproar. She wasn't worried about that. She wasn't worried about how many people are going to roll their eyes or be all uppity about it. I couldn't help but wonder, just with Harley going off on the drums today, right? You know, she's just in it, like you nailed it, right? Like she's just in it, just going for it. Sometimes you just go for it. Sometimes you just let loose, cry out, celebrate, give God his due. Don't hold back, don't stop, don't quit, don't let anything get in your way to give him everything you have. And let the pieces fall where they may. Let them criticize you. Let them condemn you. Let them tell you how stupid or evil you are, or how foolish you are for getting excited and celebrating the holiness of holies. This is a year's wages. You think about that. What's a year's wages in Orange County, roughly?
Like 90.
That might be, for 70, somewhere in there. Think about a year's wages. We get a bottle of wine and we pour it into cups and we drink it right here. $75,000 worth, right here, right now. How does that feel? Do we see who's sitting in front of us? Do we care enough to just forget about all pretense and all whatever? She even goes against the scripture, doesn't she? She doesn't do it in secret. You know, it's interesting that the two people that I think in all of Mark, and this, I'm going to hold this a little bit loosely because I kind of did a quick skim on this, but I think there's two people and a third we'll find later that get it right. The entire book of Mark. The lady who gave her last two coins, this lady, and then later the centurion. Nobody else gets it right. And the centurion doesn't even get credit for it by Jesus. I mean, these two ladies get credit by Jesus. The only people that get it right in the whole thing are these two women. One gives out of, like, this, whatever her year's wages is. The other gives her last two she has to live on. It's not what we have to give, but who we have to give it to. When is it okay to be sneaky? When is it okay to cause a riot? But Jesus sets us straight, doesn't he? When Jesus said this, he said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, You can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. Quit playing those drums. Quit making so much noise. Quit making this big deal over nothing. And he says, no. Play louder. Play harder. Play longer. Play faster. And quit guising it in religiosity. Quit making it out like you're doing me a favor. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly, I tell you that whenever the good news is preached, in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. There's this whole passage. I mean, it goes for a couple, several verses. I'm not going to go into all the verses, but there's a lot of theory that this passage was the oral history, that they would do this as part of their worship. Then they would start maybe here, maybe in some other parts, and go all the way through to his death. And this was included in the passion narrative in every account that they could kind of dig up. It's in all four Gospels. Luke's is a little bit screwy in some ways, but the other three pretty much, the facts are really different. But the point being is this lady is in history because she just flat out didn't care about what anybody thought. She was clear on who she was doing this for. And I'm humbled by her. She sees Jesus and she recognizes him. Judas sees the other. He sees opportunity. In verse 10, he was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were greatly pleased and promised to give him money. So he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. Stories couched in between these two betrayal conversations. It's done that way on purpose so that we can see both sides, the darkness of the sneaky and the extravagance of those that just get it and want to pour their life out. You have not wasted your life if you've given it to the Lord. You may not make as much money as you should. You may not go as far as you want to go. You've not wasted your life. We celebrate Lent. You give stuff up. So what? Honestly, who cares? It's made up. It's for fun. In some ways, I mean, it's not fun, like, woo, but it's just, you know what I mean? Like, it sucks in some ways. So what if you haven't eaten this week, or if you suffered not getting to watch something or your show, or felt the little heebie-jeebies, or maybe you're like me and you're standing staring at a TV and you're like 5 minutes into it before you realize you're doing it. And I forgot where I was, but I was in a waiting room and all of a sudden I'm like, oh yeah, that's media, isn't it? Right? Like, it doesn't matter. It's not about your religion. You're getting no brownie points for it. But if you give it to the Lord, it makes all the difference. If you do it just because you want to, just because it's up to you to this is what I got to give. These are my last two coins, or hey, this is my whole stinking allowance for the year. Right? We're praying this week what we might give up for the rest of Lent. Some of us will choose media. Some of us will continue with that. Some will choose food. Some have already chosen food to add to their media. Doesn't matter. I don't care what you give up. I care what you give. What will you give the Lord? Maybe don't give up anything. Maybe give him a space of time, and I'm going to be there every day with flowers or something. Meaningless in some sense. What will you give up? Or what will you give? And then when is it okay to be sneaky? And when is it okay to cause a riot? Let's pray. God, I'm sorry, but we're bozos. We throw stuff at you. We want it to be right. We try in some ways, and in other ways, we're just sinful. And we just want to hide and hoard for ourselves. Help us to parse that out. God, I thank you that you do take our pocket lint and turn it into like amazing grandeur gestures. Help us to give honestly. In Jesus' name, amen. You want to stand up? May the Lord see your heart. May he see the darkness and shine light on you so that he can bring about redemptive things in you. May you know him. May you see him. May you surrender everything you have to him. In Jesus' name, go in grace.